Our reading this morning is from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 21. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 21. And we shall read from verse 8 through verse 19. Acts chapter 21. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed, and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when Paul had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And I'm sure the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his word. Some years ago, just prior to the closure of the world-famous Kent Hall in Glasgow, I was invited to preach there. It was with a great deal of nostalgia, I may say, that I stood at the book board on the platform of that vast auditorium, because I had first stood there and testified to my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when I was just a young man of 16 years of age. And as I looked out over the vast congregation that was gathered that night, I was touched to see in it a man who had been in my class at Haghill Primary School in Glasgow. Like myself, of course, he had changed radically. And seated not far from him was a dear old lady who on the 13th of September 1936 had knelt beside me in Bethany Hall, Glasgow, and had pointed me to Christ. There was also in the congregation the man into whose charge I was put on the first day of my working life, which was exactly 1 year after the night of my conversion, namely the 13th of September 1937. Now, before his death, that man gave me his Bible concordance, and I have to say this morning that it is the only Bible concordance I have ever owned. And I'm also glad to say that this morning it is falling apart through much usage. It's to these and other Christian friends of long standing that, under God, I owe the thoughts that I want to pass on to you this morning. Because as I looked into the faces of these people on that night, I was reminded of a text from the scripture portion we have just read. It is verse 16, and it says, "There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge." I hope it's obvious that I love young people, especially those young people whom I know to be striving faithfully to live for God in what is a very, very difficult age. Those young people whom I see investing their time and energy in their own assembly have a special interest on my part, refusing to be sidetracked into seemingly more glamorous but perhaps less profitable areas of Christian work. These young people are worthy of our praise and of all the encouragement we can give them. This morning, however, I want us to concentrate our thoughts at the other end of the age scale. I want us to think of an old disciple, and I would like to be an encouragement to every maturing Christian in the company this morning, and also, I trust, to provide a target for our young people to aim at. I would first of all, of course, remind the younger folk that when a few fleeting years have passed over their heads, they will find, as many of us have found, that old disciples are usually the wisest counselors. That confirms what King Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16 and verse 31. "The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness." The old disciple we have chosen to be the focal point of our thoughts today has many lessons to teach us. First of all, may I point out that when the scriptures describe Mnason as an old disciple, it does not necessarily mean that he was a man greatly advanced in years. It doesn't mean that Mnason was in his dotage. But it does mean that Mnason had been a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ from the beginning. In fact, I have a version of the Word at home which translates the text like this: "Mnason of Cyprus, who had been a disciple from the first." So although not necessarily an aged man, Mnason had been a Christian for many years. He was a believer of ripe experience. The phrase, "a disciple from the first," could be a reference to Acts chapter 11, where we are told that persecuted Christians arrived in Cyprus, from whence Mnason came, persecuted at Jerusalem. They arrived in Cyprus, says the Holy Spirit, and they arrived preaching, and a great number believed. Now, Mnason may have been one of that number who believed at that time. But the phrase could take us even further back in the book of Acts. It could take us back to Acts chapter 2. Because on the day of Pentecost, men of Cyprus are listed amongst the multiracial crowd which saw the birth of the church in Jerusalem and heard the Apostle Peter preach his first soul-saving sermon. Acts 21 implies that Mnason had a house in Jerusalem, and that's where Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. But the phrase, a disciple from the first, may go even further back than that. It's possible that Mnason actually heard our Lord himself teach and preach. He could have been one of the 120 disciples assembled in the upper room as recorded in Acts chapter 1. Now, I readily concede this morning that one verse, and that is all that the Holy Spirit allocates to this man, one solitary verse, is not really much upon which to build a character study. And yet I would remind you of what the learned Dr. Hutton once wrote in the British Weekly. He said, any fool can read the lines, but it takes spiritual men and women to read between the lines. And operating on Dr. Hutton's principle of reading between the lines, I learn four lessons from our text on Mnason, the old disciple. I learn, first of all, the lesson of courage. Then I learn the lesson of courtesy. And I learn the lesson of consistency. And I learn the lesson of comfort. Think, first of all, from Mnason, the lesson of courage. You know, without any doubt, the big difference between a young Christian convert and an old Christian disciple like Mnason is that on the one hand, we have only possibilities, whereas on the other hand, we have performance. The young Christian has aspirations to inspire him, but the old disciple has achievements to immortalize him. It was a delightful thing, no doubt, for Mnason to have embarked on the life of faith away back at the beginning, when revival was in the air. After all, 3,000 souls were saved on the day of Pentecost. And a few days after that, a further 5,000 souls were added to the church. Moreover, we are told by the Holy Spirit that every day priests were getting saved. And even the greatest human enemy of the church, Saul of Tarsus, had been converted just outside the city of Damascus. At that time, the witness of the church was wonderful. The meetings were large, the Holy Spirit was lively, and converts were many, and miracles were commonplace. So it took no great courage to stand for God in an atmosphere like that. But beloved, the glorious truth is that when the exciting days of revival had passed, and the quieter days of routine church activity took their place, such was the quality of Mnason's courage that he remained true to his spiritual calling. Furthermore, Mnason's spiritual stamina was superior to the many crises which hit the fellowship of saints in the early days. As we retrace the life of the church backwards from Acts 21 through the Acts of the Apostles, this old disciple had weathered many a storm. For example, we are told that there was a persecution that followed Stephen's martyrdom. There was the time when Herod's awful hatred, we are told, vexed the church, and he slew James, the brother of John, with a sword. And it wasn't only storms of persecution from without that bothered the church. There were divisive doctrinal issues within the church which had to be resolved. There were matters such as the matter of circumcision. There was the relevance of the law of Moses that had to be decided. There was the question of what foods were permissible to the saints. There was the question of our Lord's return. These were big problems, all of which provoked a great deal of controversy within the people of God. But the courage of this man that we are thinking about, Mnason's courage, enabled him, with God's help, to rise above every crisis. Mnason didn't kick up and kick off when a problem arose, like so many spineless professors do today. Mnason's commitment to Christ endured every fiery trial that arose. And I say to the young Christians this morning, look into the eyes of this old warrior for Christ and vow before God, as the Apostle Paul did in the previous chapter, in Acts chapter 20, when he said, none of these things move me, for none of the problems, whether from without or within, shook the faith of this old man, this old disciple. He was a man of courage. But in the second place, as one thinks about this old disciple, we learn the lesson of courtesy. Dr. Luke, Paul's companion, and the historian of these events about which we Dr. Luke says, they brought Mnason, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. Now, it's very significant to me that it was a disciple of long standing who appears to have set the standard of hospitality in Jerusalem by opening his home for the care of traveling preachers. Now this is a very practical matter, and it is as of great importance now as it was then. Hospitality, beloved friends, is still a necessity in the church. Moreover, personal and corporate testimonies can be either enhanced or endangered by our use or abuse of our homes. I remember well some years ago when in another fellowship, three Christian ladies came to me to tell me that they would not be returning under any circumstance to a certain house because of the criticism of the assembly to which they had to listen whilst they were there. They just would not be going back. Testimonies, personal and corporate, I repeat, can be enhanced or endangered by our use of our homes. Worth noting that we who are accounted elders or leaders in an assembly should remember that it is a laid down qualification of our office. A qualification laid down by the Holy Ghost that we be given to hospitality. And furthermore, that is immediately followed by the words, apt to teach. And a little further down the passage it says, able to rule well his own house. Now taken together, these three statements, in my judgment, set out the spiritual guidelines for the hospitality that should be practiced by all Christians and not just office bearers in the assembly. In my judgment, one of the most damning indictments against Lot, the nephew of Abraham, one of the most damning indictments against him is that although the Bible calls him a righteous man and tells us that he sat in a seat in local government in the city of Sodom, such was the lack of spirituality in Lot's house that the first preference of the two angelic messengers that came to his door was to stay in the street all night rather than enter the door of his household. What a damning indictment on the standard of conduct in Lot's house. He preferred the outside place to the hospitality within his doors. I often wonder, and you must pardon me for saying this, but I do really often wonder how he, our Lord Jesus, whom we Christians often boast by means of placards on the walls of our homes, whom we boast is the unseen guest at every meal. I often wonder how he reacts to the conditions and the conversations and the conduct he sees within the four walls of our houses. By way of contrast to Lot's house that had little to recommend it, one thinks of the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, about whom we read in 2 Samuel chapter 6, where the ark of God, in which God's holy presence resided, how the ark rested with pleasure for three whole blissful months. conditions in Obed-Edom's house were so spiritual that we are told by the Holy Ghost, God blessed the house of Obed-Edom because of the ark of God. I'm certain that the house of Menasem, the old disciple, was to Paul and his companions what the house of Obed-Edom was to the ark of God. In short, it was a house fit for an apostle to lodge in. Again, I address myself to the younger ones in the company. Should God in his providence one day give you a home of your own, can I urge you to make sure that that home is a spiritual investment which God can bless, and never allow it to become a gossip shop? A third lesson we should learn from this postage stamp picture of the old disciple is the lesson of consistency. It has to be said, alas, that sprinkled across the pages of the New Testament, there are references to men and women who started out well on the Christian life, but who, through failure of one kind or another, never reached the maturity of being called an old disciple. For example, through lack of surrender, we read in Acts chapter 5 how Ananias and his wife Sapphira died in the prime of their lives under the stroke of divine judgment. They never reached the stage of being old disciples. And it was through lack of stamina that John Mark, for a time, relinquished his service for God. And it was through lack of spirituality that Demas succumbed to the allurements, we are told, of this present world and forsook the faith. And it was through lack of study that Hymenaeus and Philetus erred concerning the truth. And unfortunately, one could go on and on multiplying examples. But the beauty of Menasem was that no matter who wilted or wavered or waffled around him, Menasem kept on being a disciple. That is, he kept on being a learner. And beloved, that is the best possible insurance against the wiles of the devil, whatever form they take. It's when Christians cease to display an eagerness to learn the truths of God's word that we know that they are drifting, however slowly, from divine things. Alas, for many of whom it must be said, as was said of the Galatians, they did run well, but something hindered them. It wasn't like that with Menasem. This old disciple, in his consistency, reminds me of Polycarp, an elder in the church at Smyrna, who lived not too many years after Menasem. Polycarp was invited to avoid martyrdom by denying his Lord. The old man cried, "Never! 86 years have I served him, and he hath done me nothing but good. How then can I deny my Savior and Lord?" And so they lit the bonfire beneath Polycarp, and he sealed his testimony with his blood. And I say this morning that it's lovely to
see consistency in a believer right to the end of the journey. You hear them say, my heart is fixed, eternal God, fixed on thee, and my eternal choice is made, Christ for me. Finally, one learns from Mnason the lesson of comfort. It is true, you know, that in spite of being conscious of many personal failures, all disciples can have, do have, roses in December. You see, beloved, fighting in the good fight of faith for a lifetime, and sharing your home with fellow pilgrims, and striving to live consistently for God with whatever degree of success, brings great comfort at the end of the journey. What a storehouse of treasured memories it provides. Of secrets we have shared with other saints. Of friendships cemented with spiritual giants who taught us truths in private which could not be taught in open assembly. These memories cheer the days of conscious physical and mental decline. And what a comforting prospect they provide as well. For if our fellowship below in Jesus be so sweet, what heights of rapture shall we know when round his throne we meet? What a comfort it is to an old disciple to know that though they may not be able to say, I have fought a good fight, at least we can say, I have fought in a good fight. Finished the course, I have kept the faith. It was that truly spiritual lady, the Countess of Huntingdon, who said on her 84th birthday, I am old and my work is done. I wait now to go to my Father's house. Beautiful thought. All disciples can wait with patience on Jordan's bank, like Bunyan's pilgrim, wait for the king's ferry boat to come and take them across the river. But they need not be idle as they wait. Mnason wasn't idle. He travelled to Caesarea to meet Paul and his entourage. And he was still using his home as a place of refreshment for believers. And I am sure that as Mnason did so, heaven was as real to him as ever earth was. So young Christian, keep asking God for the grace of perseverance until you too, like an old disciple and able to sing, there is a land mine eye hath seen in visions of enraptured thought, so bright that all which spreads between is with the radiant glories fraught, a land upon whose blissful shore there rests no shadow, falls no stain. There those who meet shall part no more, and those long parted meet again. May God bless his word. Our closing hymn is 293. Of this hymn we shall sing only the first and third verses. All the way my Saviour leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? We'll rise and sing verse 1 and verse 3, and remain standing for the benediction. 293.
O
throughout this year. May the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.